This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
110 words spoken through the lips of men and women from as far back as the third or fourth century. I'm talking about an ancient creed that contains the teachings of the 12 apostles and that anchored the faith of some of the earliest followers of Jesus. And I'm talking about the Apostles' Creed.
I believe
in God the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit,
born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified,
dead, and buried.
On the third day, he rose again from the dead.
He ascended into heaven
and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From thence he came to judge the quick and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting. Amen.
You know, chances are if you have been around the traditional church for really any length of time, you're probably somewhat familiar with this creed, the Apostles' Creed. It's been around for a very, very long time. In fact, the Apostles' Creed is actually the oldest and most widely accepted creed among and recognized by all branches of the Christian faith, Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox. I mean, it's almost, in a way, it's almost like that one set of beliefs that all of the different sects of the Christian faith can actually agree on, you know? And it's called the Apostles' Creed because it basically summarizes what the apostles taught the early followers of Jesus. In fact, it began in the earliest days of the Christian church as a sort of a baptism statement. You know, people who, whenever a new follower of Jesus would be baptized, they would be asked these questions: do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord? Do you believe that Christ died and that he rose again from the dead? And they would basically say, you know, we do, we believe. And they'd be baptized. You know, besides baptism, I think another reason that the creed was what was so important to the ancient church was because of the growing number of false religions and false teachings that were like sprouting up pretty much all over the place during this time, including one that was becoming more and more popular. In fact, it was spreading fairly rapidly, known as Gnosticism, which basically denied the humanity of Jesus. And so here you had this message of Jesus that was beginning to spread all over the place. And as all of us can imagine, you know, there's all sorts of false religions and all these different variations of Christianity that were just bombarding people and bringing all kinds of confusion as to what the true message of Jesus was all about. And of course, unlike us today, you know, I mean, the Gideons weren't running around handing out Bibles. You know, they didn't have, like, their pocket NIV. Okay, let me pull that out and just check the validity of these claims, okay? But, okay, they did have the creed, which was a very good thing for them because it was a very easy, very simple way for people to profess their faith and to really, really grasp the true message of Jesus. And so for the early followers of Christ, the Apostles' Creed, it was like this strong anchor for their newfound faith. And it became a way to express their devotion and to express their faith in Jesus, which was nothing new. In fact, since the beginning of time, you know, the people of God have expressed their faith and they've expressed their devotion in many ways. In fact, you go to the Old Testament, God's people, you know, they would express their faith and devotion by offering sacrifices and by living by very strict religious laws, right? Even like today, you know, they would express their faith through singing. And even through dance, you know, it'd be used to express faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then when the Messiah, okay, the King, Jesus, right? Jesus comes onto the scene, and those expressions, they continued. Of course, looking a little bit different, taking on a different form. You know, suddenly it was no longer about following a God who could not be seen or touched. Now, it was about following a God who came down in the form of a man and walked and lived and breathed and spoke among the people of God. And so followers of Jesus have expressed their faith through a handful of traditions and practices that even today we continue and to practice and live out today, thousands of years later. And over these next several weeks, actually 3 weeks, we are going to take some time to journey through the scriptures, and we're going to explore some of the ancient practices of the Christian faith, things like confession. We're going to talk about water baptism. We're going to talk about communion. And let me just say this. My hope and my prayer is that no matter where you might be at in your spiritual journey, my hope and prayer is that over these next few weeks that you would walk away from here with something really, really special in your hearts. You know, for some of you, that might be walking away from this series with a renewed faith, a renewed understanding that the faith in which you profess is so rich and so rooted in something so spiritually deep. You know, maybe for others of you, perhaps this whole idea of following Jesus, maybe you're here, maybe your wife dragged you here, right? Or maybe your husband dragged, or maybe you're a teenager and your mom made you come to church today and you thought it was cool because you heard a song that you recognized earlier. And not how great thou art. but maybe for some of you, this whole idea of following Jesus is just like, you don't even know what to think about it. Maybe you're just not sure. Well, listen, my hope for you is that through our times together over these next few weeks, that rather than trying to figure it all out and grab every part of it and trying to walk away with every question answered, look, my prayer is that you might even walk away with more questions. Questions that I believe in the end will help guide you forward in your spiritual journey. And I know probably some of you right now are thinking to yourself, and I know because there's always a few people, Scott, seriously, come on. Why couldn't this be like a marriage series? Because my wife, she really needs it. I got your email. That wasn't very nice either, let me just say. why could this have been, I mean, okay, a money series would have been all right. I mean, even a money series. But I mean, why do we need to talk about these ancient whatever deals? I mean, I just don't get it. Why is it so important? And you know what? That is a great question. I mean, why is a series like this so important? Well, I think it's important for a lot of reasons. For one, I think it's important because you know, you and I, we all have this tendency. It's important because we all have this tendency to forget, don't we? Yeah, we do. We have a tendency. I mean, we forget. You know, one of the things I love about our campus here at the Orchard is all of the, and by the way, we have a beautiful campus, don't we? Don't you love driving in the grass looking nice? I mean, I mow that every Friday for you. I'm just kidding. North Aurora Landscape, baby. There's a little plug, Mark. They hook us up. Of course, he's one of our elders. So we get a deal. Anyway. No, but you know, one of the things I love about this campus, seriously, are the trees that we have on this campus. Have you ever noticed the trees? Oh my gosh. I mean, how can you miss them, right? Well, unfortunately, and many of you probably noticed this, a few weeks ago, we had to say goodbye to a few of our trees that on our property because they passed away. They went home to be with Jesus. In fact, there are a couple of these really large pine trees that needed to be removed for a long time, and I just kind of liked them there because they look cool, but apparently everybody was afraid they were going to crush your cars some Sunday morning, so we decided to have them removed. Probably a good idea, right? Anyway, well, if you know much about plants or if you know much about trees, even if you don't know much, you probably know this much, that the reason that most trees die is because the roots are no longer functioning like they should, right? I mean, the roots were dead. And I think we'd all agree, roots are pretty important, aren't they? I mean, they are essential to the life of a tree because they perform so many vital functions. I mean, they store food, they transport water and minerals from the soil, you know, into the tree, and here's what else they do: they anchor the part of the tree that's above the ground. I mean, the bottom line is the roots are essential. And yet it's funny because the most important part of the tree, the most important part, the part that gives life and that delivers nutrients, is hardly ever seen. It reminds me a lot of our Christian faith. And how easy it is for so many of us, I think, to lose sight of those deep and those sacred roots that are at the core of everything we believe and everything we profess as followers of Jesus. It's amazing to me how those roots tend to lose their place on the radar screens of our souls, you know? And I don't think it's because we don't believe they're important or because we're rotten people or anything like that. But the fact is, I think it's easy for us to forget about those sacred roots that so often end up getting covered or overshadowed by all the stuff that we have somehow made Christianity all about. I mean, take church, for example. I think we can become so easily wrapped up in how different the church looks today. And don't get me wrong, look, it should look different. If there's anybody that believes that, it's me. And here's the thing, man. Look, even though the mandate of Jesus and the message of Jesus never changes, I'm going to tell you, the methods by which we tell the story have to change. And I'll tell you, so change is good, man. Change is necessary. Believe me, we know that, don't we? Oh, yeah. Change is good. The method doesn't change. The mandate doesn't change. The message doesn't change. But the method does change. But I also think that sometimes we forget that behind all these new and modern ways of doing church, behind all the lights and behind all the video clips and whatever other methods we might use to help people bring the message of Jesus to people's lives, there's this tendency. But I think we have sometimes to lose sight of those roots that have made their way under the surface of our hearts. And we forget how deep and how sacred our roots as followers of Jesus really are. And we forget those roots aren't new. Oh, they're not new, man. I mean, we're not talking about something that's rooted like in a generation or two, you know, or even, you know, several centuries for that matter. I mean, we are talking about roots that extend for thousands and thousands of years. I mean, all the way back to the beginning of time. And yet, as ancient and sacred as they are, those roots are so, so alive today. In fact, not only are those roots alive, but the fact is these roots, okay, these roots will never, ever die, ever. Which means that our faith is not just an ancient faith, but it's also a future faith, isn't it? It is a faith that is deeply rooted in the past, but that is completely relevant for the future and for all of eternity. And that's good news for us. And so we're part of a very ancient future faith, aren't we? And see, part of the reason that I think even something as ancient and old as the Apostles' Creed is worth taking a pretty close look at today, thousands of years later, is because the Creed provided. And the Creed that provided the ancient church with an anchor for their faith also provides us and the future church with an anchor for our faith. Now, what you have to understand about the Creed is that it's really just an overview of what we as followers of Jesus believe. There's a lot of things that aren't included in the Creed that are still important, but the Creed does certainly paint a perfect overview of what it is that we believe and hold to as followers of Christ. You know, when I was a kid, I was kind of a map nerd when I was a kid. I liked maps, not math. I hated math, but I loved maps. Are there any map nerds in here? Okay, cool. Because I was going to get really uncomfortable right there if it was just me. In fact, I still like looking at maps. I do. I can't hardly make sense of them, but I like to look at them. Except now I don't look at maps. You know what I look at now? Google Earth. Let me just take an ADD journey here real quick. If you got a computer, number one, if you don't have high-speed internet, Get with it. It's 2007. Okay. But if you've got a computer and you got high-speed internet, you need to download Google Earth. I'm telling you, it's pretty amazing. You'll never get ahead on your work again, I promise you. But it is really cool. Anyway, see, if I have 2 weeks off, this is what happens. I can remember, anyway, when I was a kid, we'd go on these road trips, you know, my mom, dad, sister. And I just want to look at the atlas. Hey, Dad, give me the atlas. Dad, I want to see the atlas. I'll tell you what, my favorite part of the atlas, though, okay, was not the pages with all the veins and stuff, okay? All the lines everywhere. That wasn't my favorite. I didn't really care to look at, like, the cities, the individual cities of the states. No, the part that I loved the most was the entire map of the U.S. I don't know why, but that was always very intriguing to me. But I loved looking at the, you know, United States, because it kind of put into perspective where we were at, where we're going. You know, I thought, okay, there's Illinois, there's California, you know? It just gave me a pretty good overview. And in a way, that's exactly what the Apostles' Creed does for us. It gives us an overview of the essential doctrines or beliefs of the Christian faith. So this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to take a few minutes to journey with you through this ancient creed. And because here's the thing. As you're about to see, this creed contains such a beautiful, beautiful story that will forever, ever bring us back to these deep and sacred roots of our faith. The creed begins with two simple words. And if you have your bulletin, you can take that out because it's actually printed in there. And if you want to jot some things down, there is no room on that paper. So you're going to need to use an offering envelope. Today only. Okay? Because we get those printed professionally. All right? Anyway. Actually, print it. Go home. Take them, rewrite them, use that offering envelope next Sunday for your offering that you're going to give, because next week is double giving day. Just kidding. The creed begins with two simple words that are repeated over and over and over throughout the creed. It's these words, I believe. Would you say those words with me? I believe. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? I believe. You know, that phrase can mean a lot of different things for a lot of different people, can't it? But one of the things that you can be certain about is in this creed is when it was recited by the early church, okay? When they said, I believe, this was not like, I believe, like, well, you know, it's possible. Or, and it wasn't like, well, you know, I believe in that, sort of. I believe it, but I don't know if I really, really believe it. But I believe it. No, this was so much more than just this nice sounding cliche or this ritual or some sort of feel good tradition. I mean, the early followers of Jesus were speaking about a belief that they held on to with everything they had, and in some cases even cost them their lives. So let's look at these phrases. Think about what's being said here, this first line, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Say that line with me, ready? I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Just think about this phrase for a second. I believe in God. And you say, I believe that He is the Father Almighty. I mean, think about what is inside of those two words, Father Almighty. I mean, what an unusual combination of words, isn't it? Father and then Almighty. It's like on one hand we're confessing that God is this close and this intimate and this personal Father, or you know, it's like using the phrase daddy in English, or he's my daddy. But then suddenly you have like this almost contrasting word, Almighty, you know, strong, mighty, butt kicker, right? Strong, and if you think about what it's really saying, I mean, it's really such a beautiful combination of words. I mean, really, it's saying this. Look, I believe, God, I believe that you are a personal, intimate, loving Father, yet strong enough and powerful enough to get done whatever needs to get done. There, it stopped. Those things happen at the best times, I tell you. I love that. But think about that. I mean, what a confession. Father Almighty. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you and me, with his children. The next phrase, it goes like this, and we're not going to spend the same amount of time on all of these, just so you know. This next one is the creator of heaven and earth. And it's here where we're declaring, we're saying, God, I believe, God, that you are the literal creator of the universe. Whoa, Scott, hold on. Seriously, do you have to say literally? I mean, because that just seems like it's kind of just taken it a little bit too far. I mean, that's pretty hard to comprehend, isn't it? Yeah, that is actually pretty hard to comprehend. But see, here's the thing. If it was something that you and I could fully comprehend, then guess what? Then God would not truly be that great, would he? I mean, seriously, if you could figure God out, like if you fully understood God and all of his ways, then guess what? You would be God. And all of us would be very screwed. Did I just say that? Anyway, I totally lost my place here. Anyway, God is mysterious. You know, I'm reminded there's a scripture, Hebrews chapter 11. Writer of Hebrews says something I think that we got to keep in mind. It says this: by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God. I just love that phrase. By faith, we understand. There are just some things that you are only going to be able to understand by faith. In other words, there is a part of this whole creation thing that just is never going to jive with your head. I mean, there's always going to be a part of God that you're never going to be able to figure out. And so what I'm saying is I have to be willing to accept this by faith, because like the writer says, it's how we understand that the universe is created by God, by faith. This next phrase, Jesus Christ. In fact, let's say this phrase together. Ready? Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. If you think about it, it's that phrase right there that makes Christianity so unique from every other religion. I mean, think about what you're saying there. Think about it. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God's Son. And he is our Lord. I mean, you're really hammering it home there. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God's Son. And he is our Lord. I mean, in other words, there is no mistaking it. Jesus is who he said he is. Yeah, but Scott, I don't know, man. I mean, I respect Jesus, and I think he was a great man and probably even a great teacher. But God's Son, I mean, can't I just leave that part alone? Well, let me read something to you that the great author C.S. Lewis once wrote that I think is just amazing. Listen to this. He wrote these words: a man who is merely a man and said the things that Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else a devil of hell, an evil liar. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. But don't let us come up with any of this patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to. And listen to this last part. Now it seems to be obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, no matter how strange, frightening, or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Wow. And that is what it means to declare from here. Not just here, but to declare from here that I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Now, this next phrase is, gets challenging for some of us. Conceived of the Holy Spirit. Let's read this together. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, here's one that a lot of people had no problem singing about at Christmas time. But when they really start thinking about it, a lot of people really, really have a hard time with this. Because, I mean, here's the thing, okay? There's just no way around it, all right? This kind of thing doesn't just happen. A couple months ago, I got this phone call from this guy. He doesn't go to church here anymore, so I can share the story. And so he called me, and I pick up the phone. All I hear is crying. And there's nothing like a man cry. I mean, you recognize that right away. There was a man cry happening. And I'm not saying men shouldn't cry, because sometimes I cry. Not a lot. Anyway. Just so you know. Anyway, so I hear this crying. It kind of sounds like a dog, to be honest with you. Scott, man. I have no idea how it happened. Okay, number one, who is this? Number two, what's the matter with you?
My wife is pregnant, and I have no idea how it happened.
You know how, like, in those moments, you can suddenly think of, like, 50,000 things you'd like to say, but you can't say any of them because you're a pastor? You know what I mean? And so I just said, well, dude, look, first of all, what do you mean you don't have no idea how it happened? Listen, man, I'm going to take you to the library because there's some stuff you need to learn. I can guarantee you, okay, number one, that your baby was not conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the fact that your wife has three children tells me that she's not a virgin. And then he hung up. I don't know, it was weird. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But I mean, look, this kind of thing doesn't just happen unless a miracle was involved, right? Which is why if you truly confess this and accept this as truth, then look, you are really buying into this whole Jesus is God thing. It's quite a statement. This next phrase, it's kind of a weird one. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Isn't it interesting that the creed points this guy out of everybody else? I mean, there were kind of a lot of people involved in this process, wasn't there? I mean, why this guy? I mean, who the heck is Pontius Pilate, and why is he singled out here? I mean, wouldn't you feel crazy about that if you were the only name, human name, in the whole thing? I mean, I guess Mary was in there, but I mean, still. I mean, anyway. Well, without getting into the whole story, you can research this when you want to, but the basic belief about why he was pointed out above everyone else is because Pilate's, they say that Pilate's guilt, scholars say this, that Pilate's guilt was greatest because he's the one who condemned Jesus, even though he knew that Jesus was innocent. Even though he knew he condemned Jesus to death. And so they say, well, that's part of the reason that they believe that is in the creed. Plus, it also gives you a historical context as well for the death of Jesus. Anyway, kind of interesting. Let's say the first part of this creed together. Ready? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Now, this next phrase, crucified, died, and was buried, he descended into hell. Now, there is, oh my gosh, there's a lot of depth there. I mean, isn't it interesting, though, I think, how the creed describes the death of Jesus four different ways? I mean, it's like, okay, you're going to get this. He was crucified, he died, he was buried, he descended into hell. It's like, okay, why couldn't they have just said, he was on the cross and died. But no, they got to say he was crucified, he died, he was buried, descended into hell. And I mean, you don't go to hell unless you are dead. I mean, this, in other words, Jesus really did die. And see, the reason this was so important was because in this day, there were all kinds of rumors floating around about the death of Jesus. Well, he didn't really die. It wasn't what you thought. Or God transformed him as he was going to the cross into someone else, but it wasn't really Jesus. And it's like some of the stuff you hear, it's like it takes more faith to believe that stuff than it does the truth. I mean, I think the bottom line here is that the death of Jesus was not just some sort of accident or just some sort of random combination of circumstances, you know? And actually what you find is that this whole thing, really, it was all a part of God's plan. In fact, we're told in Isaiah chapter 53 that God had in mind all along that Jesus would give himself and that would offer himself for the sins of this world. In other words, the Father understood that the suffering of his Son would be absolutely necessary to gain what could happen no other way. He knew. And if you think about it, you know, it wasn't just Pontius Pilate. I mean, it was you, right? It was me. And it was our sins that Jesus carried. And so anyway, and of course we're told too that Jesus went willingly to the cross. He went, well, that's huge, you need to know that. Jesus went willingly as a lamb, the scriptures say, as a lamb to the slaughter. And so when we confess this creed, we're declaring something so powerful and something so significant. Look, we are declaring that there is one sacrifice for sin. One. And we're declaring that sacrifice paid the price for your sins and mine, and it never has to happen again. Ever. And we're declaring that Jesus offered himself to take away the sins of the world, and that no one else, your good works don't matter when it comes to your salvation in Christ. Jesus offered himself take away the sins of the world. And no one else, no other thing could do what he did. I tell you, there's so much more that could be said about this. Crucified, died, buried, descended into heaven. There's a lot of depth here. We could spend about 3 weeks on that section alone. But just know that Jesus did indeed die. He died all the way. Because if you don't know that, if you don't believe that, it makes the next part a little bit less celebratory, doesn't it? The third day he arose from the dead. And without spending too much time on this, when we confess that part of the creed, we're declaring that Jesus literally rose from the dead on the third day. Literally, yes. And that he physically rose from the dead. That he is alive today. And you know what? Can I tell you that some movie makers' findings about, oh, I think I found the body, doesn't touch the creed. It doesn't move our faith one bit. Look at this next phrase. He ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You know, it's funny because if you're like most people, if you're familiar with this creed, that's probably you don't really always think about a lot. We think about the death, we think about the resurrection, but we don't think of this, about this part. And it's a very remarkable statement. In fact, in Luke chapter 24, it actually records the actual occurrence, and you can look that up later, but we're told that this is where that Jesus ascended into heaven and that this is where he is right now. He is in heaven. And I'll tell you, listen, a powerful part about all of this is that because he lived on this earth, as a man, and because he endured suffering, and because he endured temptation, in fact, the scriptures tell us that he was tempted in every way. And so you can't say, well, God doesn't understand. Yes, he does. He understands whatever it is that you are dealing with right now in your life, whatever pain you are carrying around, whatever temptation you are struggling with, Jesus understands. He knows what you're going through. Let me show you this scripture, Hebrews chapter 4. This is powerful stuff here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this. So then, since we have a high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, he's our high priest, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Verse 16, this is good. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Wow. So not only does he know what we're going through, but the scriptures tell us that he intercedes for us. He prays for us. I'm going to tell you, if that doesn't comfort you, man, I don't know what will. So this is what we're declaring when we speak these words. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's not sitting up there playing bingo. No, he is there praying for you. This next phrase, look at this. He shall come to judge the living and the dead. Let's say that together. That's a fun one. Ready? He shall come to judge the living and the dead. John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus gives us this comforting promise. Unless you're from a Pentecostal church background, then this doesn't comfort you because you're afraid that you'll be in bad shape when he comes back. But it says, I will come again and will take you to myself, for where I am, you may be also. These are the words of Jesus. I will come again, and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. The bottom line is this. Listen, Jesus will one day return to the earth, period. And we need to be expectant. We need to be hopeful. And that's really all we need to know. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to consume ourselves with books that try to tell the story of how it's all going to take place. We just need to trust and believe and expect that one day, maybe soon, maybe today, maybe 500 years from now, maybe 5,000 years, whatever, Jesus will return to the earth, period. And no, I'm not going to do a series on the end times. So those two or three of you that keep emailing me and asking me, stop it. Because here's the deal. Nobody gets it right anyway. No. And I guarantee you, I'm not going to figure all that out. I mean, if you really want it, go watch like Jack Van Impe or something. And if you know who that is, I'm sorry. Anyway. Next phrase of this ancient creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's one we need to say together. Ready? I believe in the Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here's the deal. When you and I, when we begin our journey with following Jesus, the scriptures tell us that his Spirit comes and lives on the inside of us, and the Spirit empowers us. He empowers us. He doesn't empower us just so that we can learn to read the Bible really well. He doesn't empower us just so that we can learn how to pray real well. He doesn't empower us so that we can strut our faith around and be judgmental and think we're better than everybody else. He empowers us so that we can do a better job of loving people. He empowers us so that we can do a better job of introducing the kingdom of God to this earth. And he empowers us so that we can be a part of God's redemption on this earth right now. Look at this next statement. The Holy Catholic Church. Now, I know some of you are wigging out right now. So just chill out. Like, I don't like that part, Scott. I can't say that. That's the one. I just can't say it. Look, the phrase Holy Catholic Church is simply referring to the worldwide church made up of followers of Jesus, okay? It does not mean Catholic as in Roman Catholic necessarily. It doesn't mean Baptist. It's not referring to, you know, First Church of God in Christ of the Holy Brethren of the Emerging Church. Okay? It is not talking about a specific group. It's not talking about an organization. It's not even talking about a denomination. It is talking about people. Right? It's talking about people who are the ones who make up the worldwide church. And in this creed, listen, in this creed, we are being asked to affirm our belief in the people of God coming together to form what's known as the church. Which I know is not always easy to do, is it? It's not easy. You know why it's not easy? I'll tell you why it's not easy. If you know this, do it with me. This is the church. Ready? You know this one? Oh, yeah, we're going to see who's churched here. This is, right? Come on. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the door and see 8 people in my church. See, I knew church growth was of the devil. See, here's the reason why so many of us have trouble with the church is because of these things. The people. Because here's why. Inside every church, you're going to find all kinds of people. You're going to find contentious people. You're going to find greedy people, judgmental people, unkind people, critical people. I mean, because the church is made up of imperfect people. And if you think that's not true, well, it just got more imperfect because you just lied. You just believed something false, okay? The church is made up of imperfect people, and if you take the people away, what are you going to have? You're not going to have a church. You're going to have a building. That would be a building. Maybe you could have a piano recital in here or something. Turn it into an ice skating rink. Pour some ice down, maybe. I don't know. But you take the people away, there's no church. And so see, part of this creed, listen, this is so good. Part of this creed challenges us to set aside our misconceptions and our frustrations with the church and say, I truly do believe in the church. And even beyond all that, you're saying, look, God, I truly believe the church, which includes me, includes you. I believe that the church truly has the potential to change this world, which means that I'm a part of something really, really big. And that ties in with this next phrase, the communion of saints. Communion simply means fellowship or partnership. It means to share together in close relationship, which means this. Look, if there's any group of people that ought to be able to get along and love one another, it's followers of Jesus. But we really reek at that, don't we, sometimes? Oh, yeah. That's why one of the most segregated hours across America is church hour. Huh? It's getting hot in here. We should be the most unified group of people on the face of the earth, but that can only happen when we make the decision to focus on things that unite us, not on things that divide us. And that's part of the reason here at the Orchard, we try so hard. We may not always do a perfect job, but we try so hard to focus on the things that will unite us as followers of Jesus. That's why we don't have, you know, the way we structure our church, we don't have committees, we don't have a bunch of boards that vote on everything we're doing. I mean, look, we just believe that God is in charge of the church, and we just need to hear his voice, and we need to obey him. As long as we can do that, God's going to help us stay unified. Let's go to the next one. Last three phrases are powerful. Forgiveness of sins. Man, I tell you, one of my favorite promises from the scriptures is found in Psalm 103. In fact, I remember as a kid just loving the scripture. I can't understand why. But it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us. I mean, that is such good news for you and for me, that we have a God who is, listen, a God who is able and willing to forgive you and me. And I know that there are probably some of you stepped in here today and you are carrying guilt around with you, and you are condemning yourself left and right, and you come in and you couldn't even sing this morning because you feel like God is mad at you, or that God needs a certain amount of time to get over your issue. But see, here's the deal. The Bible says that not only is God able to forgive you, not only is he willing to forgive you, but the Bible says that he is eager and ready to forgive you. And so God looks down on you right now, not with shame, not with guilt, not with condemnation, but with his arms open saying, I am so ready to forgive you. I wish that you would get over this because I want to do something great in your life. Man, and what a lesson for us as followers of Jesus when it comes to our own lives, isn't it? That we should forgive others. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our sins from us. I tell you, that, my friend, is good news. This next phrase, the resurrection of the body. This ancient creed is a reminder to ourselves that, look, that death does not have a final say in our lives. Isn't that good news? And while we know we're all going to die at some point, we can be confident that it is not the end for those of us who put our faith in Jesus. You know, when Benjamin Franklin was 23 years old, he wrote an epitaph for himself. How many of us do that when we're 23, right? And even though it wasn't actually used when he died several years later, he certainly held on to this hope, and you can see this. And it said this, the words of it were this, the body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. That's so good. And he was so right about that. One day your body, mine, will rise from the dead, revised and corrected by the author himself, never to die again. I know some of you are probably thinking right now, I could sure use a revision now. You know, I could use some correction and revision. And you know God cares about that too, so you should ask him. But that's what it means when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And finally, this last powerful phrase, life everlasting. We're told Hebrews chapter 13 that this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. I think it was Victor Hugo that said that we spend the first 40 years leaving home and the next 40 years going home. And I'll tell you, with all that comes and goes, if you think about the journey of our life, with all that comes and goes, friendships, right? Friendships oftentimes come and go. People move into our lives for a while, then sometimes they drift out of our lives. It's one of the hardest things for me to see as a pastor. I hate to see people go. Well, most people. But, you know, we move, right? We move from house to house, right? We move from job to job. Church to church, sometimes spouse to spouse, right? Always searching, right? Always hoping for a place where we can finally feel at home. You know that place, a place where we can just relax and be ourselves. Where we don't have to try to pretend and try to impress everyone. You know, that place where we can finally take just this deep breath. And say, you know what, this is where I belong. And for those of us who follow Jesus, we can have confidence that this place, this is life everlasting. It is an eternity in the presence of our Creator, God. And so that's the creed that has been confessed and declared for thousands of years. And as you can see, the words, the story that's contained within this creed, boy, it brings us back, doesn't it? It brings us back to those roots that become so easily hidden. And in a way, I think that this creed, I think it does two things for us. For one, I think it strengthens our faith. I mean, I'm guessing you're probably going to walk out of here today feeling strengthened in your faith. I do, I tell you. But it also rings with invitation. It rings with this invitation from our great, from our loving God, this Father Almighty, right? It rings with this invitation to you and to me and to all of humanity to take our place in the story of this ancient yet future faith. I tell you, I can't think of any better way to conclude our time together this morning than by lifting our voices in unison and with hearts wide open, full of thanksgiving, declare together as a community with passion, with conviction, the words of this creed. So can we do that? Would you stand with me this morning? And I want us together to lift our voices loudly and with joy and with conviction in our hearts as we declare our faith and our trust in these sacred, sacred roots, the sacred story. And I just want to say to you, maybe you're here today, and maybe you've been dipping your foot in the water, testing it out, and you know that this is the right thing for you. But you've just been scared to dive in. This would be a great time to dive in. This would be a great opportunity for you as you speak these words to say, God, I'm ready to accept your invitation. So let's say these words together, the Apostles' Creed. Let's lift our voices loudly. You guys ready? Let's say it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he arose again from the dead. A little faster, please. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Say it again. Amen. One more time. Amen.